I'm committed as a practice to expository preaching, which is to say, chapter by chapter and week by week, study of God's Word. I believe that method of ministry has many benefits for the typical congregation of God's people. And so in the years I've been here, we've studied together 1st and 2nd Peter in the Gospel of John, and perhaps half now of Deuteronomy. That method of preaching benefits me as well, since I don't need to spend time each week thinking about and figuring out what passage to preach on. I just move to the next passage in Scripture. I consider that method a strength, a measure of stability and faithfulness, and in the long run, I think it gives us the best hope of a thorough and consistent understanding of what the Bible teaches. But that method can also become something of a weakness, because it can become an end in itself. And if the goal is simply consistency from week to week, we can easily miss the reality that our actual lives are not that consistent. Major events and trauma interrupt our lives all too often. Sometimes the preaching of God's Word and its scheduling from week to week needs to reflect that interruption. Sometimes there's an elephant in the room. And ignoring that elephant in order to maintain the ability to simply to go on as usual can render the whole work of preaching irrelevant. But it shouldn't be irrelevant. And preaching that doesn't reflect the reality of life isn't very good preaching. So I'm going to interrupt that schedule today to make specific notice of the elephant in the room. Today is the first Sunday we have met together as a whole congregation since March 15th, nearly 2 months. Even so, many people on that day chose to stay home, and many people have made that choice today as well with wisdom and caution because of COVID-19, that novel coronavirus that's attributed to a worldwide death toll approaching 300,000, 80,000 alone in the United States. The response to that has been a near total shutdown of our ordinary course of lives. By executive order of many state governors, we've been prohibited to leave our homes except for essential activities. Our national economy has all but shut down. Unemployment has skyrocketed, and worship in groups larger than 10 has been prohibited prior to today. I wanted to say something about all of that, but what? So this week I actually had to spend some time thinking about what that might be. I often interrupt sermon series for holidays such as Christmas or Easter, but the last time I did so, as I'm doing today, was the Sunday after September 11th, 2001. And there was an elephant in the room that day as well. Today we've taped off half of our pews so we can preserve a recommended social distancing of 6 feet. Many people wear masks in our day. Many use hand sanitizer far more than they used to. We're still meeting only for one service, not for a lunch together, nor for a second worship service. We have a camera set up so that those who couldn't come can participate still via Zoom. So what could be said about all of that? And as I thought about that question this week, I came to this passage in 1 Corinthians 1. If I asked you in general terms, your first thoughts about the church in Corinth and what you thought about it, you would probably mention that it was a church full of division and other problems. And that's an accurate description. This book details those problems along with the apostles' teaching and instruction regarding them. Hopefully soon we can return to a full schedule, including Sunday school, and you can continue to study the book during that Sunday school hour. But today's sermon isn't about the problems in Corinth at all. In fact, if I read the text I chose to preach on this morning and didn't tell you where it was from, you might think, if you weren't exactly sure, that the context would say, well, that must be a church like Ephesians or Philippians, one of the healthy and happy churches. But no, these words are to the troubled church of Corinth. I thank my God concerning you always for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word of thanksgiving. My emphasis this morning is thankfulness within the church. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. That's how the apostle begins. That's where I want to begin this morning. That's what I want to say to you this morning as well. Those are not words of flattery or insincerity by Paul. They're not as I use them myself. And if I may use Paul's words as my own, I do indeed thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Likewise, I want to urge you to think and to use those same words with reference to one another. Not taking for granted those relationships that God gives to us as a church body, even in the inability to see one another as we have been used to these past couple of months. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that was given to you by Christ Jesus. That's the message of the day. I've been thankful that we've been able to meet and continue to meet for worship these past 8 weeks. Thankful for the people who've been able to come to this sanctuary to gather together at 9:30 and 11. I'm thankful for many others who continue to join in by Zoom. Lots of people, most of our people, I think, in one way or another, have made that effort. Thankful to see your faces of those who come on Zoom, even on my laptop, and to talk with some of you after the service. That's been good. But not as good as seeing some of you today. There have been only 7 of us, or 8 or 9 at each service these past few weeks. Those who come at 9:30 haven't been able to see those who come at 11, and while Zoom has been helpful and still is, it's not the same as being together in person. And it's nowhere near as good today as it will be when the day arrives that we can all come without fear of infection and disease, so that we can all say to one another, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I'm thankful how the Lord has worked in us even as we've been apart. Thankful for the people He's added to our number even and to our fellowship even as we have not met fully these past weeks. Thankful for the people and families He's added to our number during the past year, and that's a growing number. Thankful for those who have made this church what it is for many, many years, even some from the beginning. I'm thankful for answers to prayer, even this week. That's how I want to respond to the elephant in the room. I want to ignore it, and to ignore it intentionally. I want to look right past it and say thanks to God for His work among us. It's been a hard 2 months. We've had to stay home. Many people haven't been able to work or go to school. We haven't been free to visit friends or shop in many stores or eat in restaurants or worship fully as a church. But we can look right past all of that and still say, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which has been given to you by Christ Jesus. If Paul could address the church in Corinth first by ignoring the presence of so many dangerous problems, indeed, I'm going to address all of you, despite that elephant that's still in the room, as well. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which has been given to you by Christ Jesus. Specifically, our personal thanksgiving should be offered to God for one another. Those are such edifying words for Paul and for us. I thank God for you. What a marvelous way to look at each other. And I would encourage you to do just that. To look at one another. And even if you have to stay 6 feet away, look at one another. And you might not be able or want to say these words out loud, but maybe you will. Think them. And as the occasion permits, say them. Even this morning, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that has been given to you. Let that be the dominant theme of our life together, even as we regain some measure of an opportunity to meet together again. You may know some people within the church better than others. You may consider some particularly close friends and perhaps others you don't know as well. That's normal and ordinary. Some people you've known for years, some you might meet new even today. But in every case, say to them and think of them in your heart and mind, I thank my God always concerning you. And Paul is particular in his thanksgiving, as I keep repeating, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. You see, our personal thankfulness is focused upon that grace of God that is at work in the lives of his people, and that's what we should be thankful for. That's the thing that continues to make me thankful for the ministry that God gives me here, because it's a ministry in which God himself is at work, and I've had numerous and frequent and repeated occasions, even in these past weeks, to recognize that it's God who's at work among us. And for that, we give thanks. It's his grace that's at work in us. When you see a new member join, or read in your bulletin of new members about to join, when you see someone who has just started coming in recent weeks, when you see someone who's not been able to be here for some time, able to be here, and when you see those who are here week after week, think of every one of them, and they all exist in our relatively small number this morning. Think of every one of them and give thanks to God for his grace at work. When someone shares a prayer request or a praise, thank God for grace to that person. When someone tells you something for which they are with which they're struggling, or something that causes them to rejoice, thank God for that grace given to them. You see, we are all on the same footing. We all stand on the same ground. We're all equal before the Lord as recipients of his grace. Some people may make more money. Some people may be younger and stronger. Some people may be smarter, maybe better looking. Some people may have more evident and obvious gifts or opportunities to serve. Some may be new in their faith. Others may have been believers for decades or decades. Some may not yet fully understand or comprehend the gospel. But at the end of the day, we are all equal in this very important way, that we are recipients of God's grace. And that's what we ought to focus on as we look at one another. Those who believe, those who are Christians, those who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, we are the recipients of grace. And for that, above everything else this day, may that be the focus of our thanksgiving. And with that realization, we read further words of rather astonishing encouragement to this troubled church at Corinth. Words of encouragement for them, and for us as well. Namely, that the church is supplied and enabled for every good gift. Look at verse 5. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you have come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again, that is not what you would naturally expect in a letter to this troubled church at Corinth. It might not be what you expect as an encouragement for us either. We are not very large. And while we don't struggle certainly with our very existence, still we don't have any ability to achieve what we might take confidence in as a measure of strength. In stability, we certainly can't say that we have everything we need from our human perspective. We really need a few more families, and for the sake of the work of the church as a whole, I pray that the Lord would grant that. We need a few more workers, a few more leaders, a few more teachers, a few more things that would enable us to do more of the ministry that God would have for us, and we should pray for those things, but from a different perspective, from a better perspective, we have everything that we need, just like the church at Corinth, because we have the grace of God given to us as well. in Christ, we are enriched in every way. We are supplied and enabled for such good works as God has prepared for us to do. Even as Paul writes to the Corinthians in verse 7, so that you come short, that you have lack in no gift. I want you to grasp this with every real and genuine encouragement. Because it's easy, it's too easy, from a human perspective, to identify and list those things we don't have, and to be discouraged by that. But it's incumbent upon us to evaluate and judge even our own church according to what we are and what we have in relationship to Christ. And that judgment is so different than the judgment of the world that is measured by all those external worldly marks of church growth, those numbers and statistics, attendance and budget, chief among them. So what are the benefits of God's grace bestowed upon Corinth? What are the benefits of God's grace bestowed upon us? Verse 5, you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. Now the word translated utterance is simply the Greek word logos, literally that word, and it's varied in its English translation. Some translated speech or speaking. I think the reference is to the teaching of Scripture, to the word of Scripture. The church has the gifts of utterance. That is to say, we have the gift of the word of God. Specifically, God's people have the benefit of his word. And every church, big or small, rich or poor, prosperous or struggling, every church has that benefit. That's the meaning of utterance or speech, the ministry of the word. And a church that has that word is fully equipped. All scripture we read in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's the word that equips us ultimately. Ultimately, it's not people that render us fully enriched or supplied, though that's how we typically measure the size and the strength and the well-being of churches today. But it's not people, it's not elders, it's not deacons, it's not Sunday school teachers, it's not children, it's not lots of money. What enriches a church? What enables her to be all that God designs her to be is, in fact, logos, the word of God. And the fundamental necessity of the church is to have that ministry, along with knowledge, perhaps translated doctrine, or perhaps even better translated understanding or spiritual discernment. It could be the first word there in verse 5, it refers to the outward expression of the teaching of the word, and the second word refers to the inward understanding of it or conviction of it. So it could be that Paul is referring to the word, the ministry of the word, and then the ability to understand it. And to me, that makes a lot of sense. The word and knowledge. Beloved, that's a church. A body of God's people joined together in Christ, enriched by the ministry of the word, both its proclamation and its comprehension, its understanding. And with that great equipping and enriching, God's people have the benefit of Christ's own presence. As you read in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, or even more clearly, among you. And that testimony is the gospel itself. Testimony actually means witness here, or manifestation. It's the evidence of Christ's presence. That's what makes us a church. That's what determines a church. For so obviously the church is the body of Christ, and the presence of the head will be known and obvious. And as the head is present, as Christ is present, in verse 7, you come short in no gift. From our perspective, that isn't true, is it? We do come short. We're lacking in several gifts, at least what we might view to be a necessary abundance of them. But from God's perspective, as he describes the church, using Corinth as an example, in God's perfect plan and purpose, we aren't lacking anything. And why? Because the source of those gifts, the power inherent in those gifts, belongs to God alone. In the person of Jesus Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the testimony, in the manifestation, in the evidence of Christ confirmed in us. It's Christ himself who has given to us the measure of these gifts. And so as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, he himself has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then the goal, for the equipping of the saints for the works of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we grow up in all things unto him who is the head, and the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Jesus has given gifts to his church, and he continues to do so. His very presence is what enables those gifts. And Paul, therefore, gives great thanks for the church. And he says in Ephesians 1, verse 22, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are the fullness of Christ. We, the church, we fill up Christ. We complement him. We complete him. Jesus is the bride needing a bridegroom to be completed. A head without a body is a ridiculous thought, for it's only the body that completes the head, and we are that body that is the fullness of him who fills all in all. So take great encouragement from that. In broad and general terms, the church is fully equipped for all the work God has for her to do because of Jesus' own promise that he gave to his disciples in that great commission, ending that challenge to go into all the nations with the gospel, saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's our encouragement. That's our promise to the end of the age. The church shall survive and triumph. And so we are among those whom Paul describes as all who have loved his appearing, all who are longing for his appearance, all who are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the context for Paul's encouragement to Corinth in our text this morning. That's the context for the encouragement with which you should receive and study this text as well. The context of encouraging, the equipping and enabling us by the very presence of Christ as we too wait for the appearing of Christ at the end of the age, his second coming. And that's ultimately what defines our existence. The church is waiting eagerly for Jesus' second coming. Verse 7, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the past 2 months, we've been waiting eagerly for the opportunity to meet again altogether, and really we still are waiting for that opportunity. When people don't need to stay home as a precaution against the infection of a highly infectious virus. As a community, we're still waiting for businesses to open up, even though they've just begun to do so this past Friday. We're waiting for the day when something other than COVID-19 is the dominant subject of conversation or the primary thought upon our minds. And that's an important perspective to preserve. That's one of the spiritual benefits of a crisis such as what we have been experiencing as a nation and as a church. There is a future. There is a hope. And from the standpoint of God's saving work throughout the world, it's a hope that's coming soon. Coming quickly. It's the perspective on life that Paul embodies and expresses as his own earthly life draws to an end. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that's who we should be, those who have loved his appearing, those who have longed for his appearing, those who eagerly wait for it, who look for it earnestly. That's who we are. And that needs to be our focus, not COVID-19, not social distancing, not washing your hands or staying at home, but Jesus' return at the end of the age. And with that longing and with that anticipation comes confidence. As Paul encourages the Corinthian church, so he encourages us today, that God's people shall persevere to the end. The end of verse 7, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our great hope and certainty. Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians 1, that he is confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, it's not a vain hope because it's not a self-hope. It has nothing to do with self-reliance or natural ability. It has to do with God and his power to preserve. And so Paul writes Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Perhaps fearful is a better sense of that. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm not ashamed. I'm not upset. I'm not unsettled. I'm not afraid. I know whom I've believed. I know the Lord Jesus. I've trusted in him. And I know, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to keep me, that he who began a good work will finish it, that he will confirm you to the end. Verse 8, that you may be blameless. Peter writes of an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept or preserved by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance is reserved. And we are preserved in order to receive it. It doesn't get much better than that. We shall persevere to the end. And to make that all the more better, all the more encouraging, Paul emphasizes for the Corinthians that God's people shall be blameless on that day of judgment. It's not just that we'll persevere, but that we will be without blame, without guilt. Just imagine that. Guiltless. I think that's a good translation of the Greek word there in verse 8. Blameless, guiltless, without offense before God. It refers to someone who will not be called into court because there is nothing to be charged. Freed from the curse of the law, freed from the judgment against our sins. There is no condemnation, Paul writes in Romans 8, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I ought to ask, how can that be? For every one of us knows that we have sin. If you say you're without sin, you deceive yourselves and call the Lord a liar. But there's only one way we can be without sin, without guilt, blameless, and that is to be in Christ, to be found in Christ. And that is to say we are reckoned to be blameless. We are received as righteous in the sight of God without fear of judgment because of the absolute perfect righteousness of Jesus and credit that is credited to us. And this great encouragement to the Corinthian church finds its climax then in verse 9 as the focus shifts to God's faithfulness. And truly that is our hope. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we eagerly await Jesus' return. We eagerly await the end of this coronavirus crisis. we eagerly await the full sense, not only of the freedom, but the safety to gather again, to worship together, to eat lunch together, to shake hands and to hug one another. We eagerly await for our economy to return to normal, for millions of jobs in our country to return. We eagerly await the end of phase one and two and three. I think Michigan has six phases of reopening. We're awaiting the return of professional sports, on-campus university classes, the return of our local schools. We're awaiting the opportunity to eat in restaurants and go to get our hair cut and styled. We're awaiting the return of routine medical and dental care, the return of elective surgeries, and the return of public concerts and festivals. And in the meantime, let this thankfulness of the Apostle Paul fill your heart and your soul. For God's grace is surely at work among us here in this place. And we are supplied and enabled for everything we need, eagerly waiting above all of those things I just mentioned, eagerly waiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, as I preach the word of God to you this morning, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that we should come short and no gift. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the perspective by which we are able to wait eagerly with confidence for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, O Lord, as we fix our eyes longing for that day, help us as we wait for the things of this world that we still long for, that our waiting might be in faith. Help us, O Father, to gain the benefit of your grace at work in us. And we thank you for that work, even as we find needs in our lives in this world. Thank you for that grace that is at work among us as a church body. And may the encouragement of that work of your grace be our encouragement today and every day this week and every week that comes and follows. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.